The truth is, America is no longer a Christian nation. We're in a state of spiritual emergency. The only possible solution to the crisis we face is to be, as a people, converted anew to Jesus Christ. All that we enjoy, freedom of assembly, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, in fact, our entire Constitution and Bill of Rights, flow out of our Judeo-Christian heritage. A nation like America can only survive as an honor system where there are moral absolutes based on the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. We have left our heritage and turned to ever-increasing wickedness. If we don't repent and turn once more to a holy life of surrender to Jesus, we will be swept away by our decadence, even as was the ancient Roman Empire. This emergency has been allowed to develop by false shepherds who did not have the mind of Christ Jesus. No longer do the pulpits of America cry out or burn against sin. Now the word is soft and easy, feminized. Don't talk about sin, blood, crucifixion, hell. Oh no, talk about strategies for success. Make people feel better about themselves. Tell them they are saved and they don't have to leave their life of sin. Tell them anything necessary to keep the good times rolling. The Lord is saying to you today, the good times are over. Destruction is at the door. Repent and get right with Jesus. Leave your life of sin and your comfortable churches and seek after Jesus. You must be born again. Some of you are happy with a pleasant family, a good job, a house, and a few toys to entertain you. And to this you add the luxury of an inspirational, heartwarming church family. What's wrong with that picture? Well, simply this. You love the world and the things of the world. Without a true conversion, without denying yourself and going to the cross, you cannot be saved. You will die in your sin, and America will be swept into the dust heap of history. Welcome to Living Water. We're Pastors Ray and Jan Greenlee of the National Prayer Chapel. Today we'd like to share with you the scripture found in Romans 8, verses 31 through 37. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who makes righteous. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be conquerors. He does not want us to be separated from his love. Did you notice in this scripture a number of things are listed that cannot separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution? None of these can separate us from Jesus. Did you notice the one item that was not included? Sin. Sin will separate us from Jesus and will keep us out of heaven if it is not confessed, renounced, and washed away by the blood of Jesus. Today we'd like to share with you an email we received from one of our listeners. We want to share this with you because we believe it represents many of you as you're listening. So we'd like to share this email with you. It's quite lengthy, but I believe you'll appreciate the questions, and then the answers.
I have heard some of your broadcasts and have a few questions. I believe that Christ is my Savior, that he was born of a virgin, died for me, and rose again. 3 years ago, I finally understood the gospel message, so I thought. Since that time, I have turned away from a lot of my sins. However, I am a young Christian, often tempted, and I do at times give into temptation and fall into sin. After listening to your broadcast about sin, that there is no guarantee of salvation, and that I must perform for salvation, I have become frustrated, confused, and depressed. To tell you the truth, I am a weak individual, and if God is leaving it up to me to keep my salvation by my having to be as sinless as possible, as you have said in your last several broadcasts, I do not have a chance to make it to heaven. I'm just too weak. I love God and what He has provided in His Son, and I do not want to sin because of what He has done for me. However, in my weakness, I still visit sins of my past and struggle with dealing with certain ones all the time. According to your broadcast, I therefore have no salvation. It is lost. Regrettably, this drives me farther away from God, not closer to Him. I do not believe that if Christ were to come in my lifetime, I would ever have had enough time to clean up all my sin to a point of not falling back into them at some time. As I said, I just have a weak nature. I'm unsure why the Bible refers to salvation as eternal life. You are telling me that it is conditional life, and if I fall into sin, that my salvation is taken from me. What is Christ referring to then, or is eternal life an error in translation? Does eternal not mean that once given, you have it forever? I could really use an explanation for this. It's very confusing. Can you explain this apparent contradiction? One example would be in John 10:27-30. Christ says that His sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him, and He gives them eternal life. But what if they happen to fall into sin? You are saying that if they continue to sin or fall back into sin, they are lost. But these scriptures say that they will never perish. You seem to be saying that only sinless individuals will be saved. Is it possible for a man to be sanctified to a point of being sinless and therefore saved? Or can you tell me how much sin in my life I have to remove so that I would be saved? Is there a percentage or something? How well do I actually have to win over my sin to be saved? Is there some way for me to know if I'm in a saved or a lost state? This is very frustrating to me. How will I ever know? To conclude, after hearing your broadcasts, my faith has been weakened. I have tried, but even though I have prayed and prayed about certain sin in my life, I continue to be subject to them in my weakness. I'm sorry to say that I don't believe I'll ever be able to be perfect and not sin, or even walk well enough in the Spirit and be obedient enough to ever hold unto salvation. I'm just very weak, and although I do pray about my sin, and I ask God for the strength, it never seems to help. I guess maybe I'm just destined to be one of the lost. Know that I'll always keep trying, though, and I'll at least always believe that Christ is my Savior. Is it possible that my poor efforts might at least lessen my degree of punishment in hell? I sure hope so. Does the Bible mention anything about degrees of punishment? Sorry to say that your broadcasts don't seem to help me much. Maybe it gives the strong-willed people hope, but it gives me no hope. I'm afraid I'm just too weak. I liken my weakness to addictive behaviors like alcoholism. Many alcoholics try very hard and have a stretch of dry time, only to find themselves in a moment of weakness and back into the bottle. I guess this is what you are saying about salvation. If you're performing well, you're saved. If you mess up, let sin back in, you're lost. You said on today's broadcast, God only wants holy people, not a bunch of sinners to populate heaven with. I guess I can't argue with that. Thanks for your time, and if you can answer any of my questions above, I would appreciate it. God bless.
How would you respond to this email? Is it possible that heaven will be populated by men and women who claim with their mouth and even their emotions that Jesus is their Savior, but have no victory over sin? Do you want to serve a Savior who promises to save you from your sin, but then is too weak and powerless to deliver on His promise? Listen to Romans 8:12-14.
Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
We'll be back with a written response to this email right after this brief word.
During the first part of our broadcast, we shared with you a recent email from one of our listeners. He wrote, "To conclude after hearing your broadcast, my faith has been weakened. I have tried, but even though I have prayed and prayed about certain sin in my life, I continue to be subject to them in my weakness." And again he said, "Sorry to say that your broadcasts don't seem to help me much. Maybe it gives the strong-willed people hope, but it gives me no hope. I'm afraid I'm just too weak." One of our volunteer staff answered this email. we'd like to share with you his godly response, because we believe that many of you have the same questions as our listener.
Hi, it's good to hear from you, and thank you for the opportunity to speak to you about what it really means to be a Christian. I've been praying over your email and would encourage you to continue listening to the broadcasts, regardless of how you may feel. Now feel free to ask questions, and I'll be happy to pray about your questions and provide a response. I don't know what city you're in, but today's broadcast will speak to your heart as well and deals with some of the issues you raised. I'm going to rephrase your primary question up front with the hope that you will see what you're really saying a little clearer. You're saying, "I love Jesus, but I'm too weak, and that's why I keep sinning." To make it more direct and specific, it would be something like this. "Jesus, you know that I love you, but I can't stop sinning. If you only made me strong, then I wouldn't sin anymore. So it's really your fault, Jesus, because you made me this way. Can't you see I'm a victim here? Can you see the deceitfulness of the human heart?" I'm not sure if any of this hit home, but the above was my own reaction when I discovered that I had to leave my life of sin. In my flesh, I'm an extraordinarily weak man and subject to all manner of sin. The deliverance from sin, however, comes solely from the blood of Jesus and is applied as I exercise my faith and renounce the sin. It's not about trying harder or being a good Christian, nor is it about having an intellectual understanding about the gospel message. All the gospels, except for John, contain something akin to this. This one is taken from Luke 9:23. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.' How do we deny ourselves? By refusing to indulge in any sin and submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ. This victim mentality, and Jesus has been breaking this in my own heart, comes from pride, albeit wounded pride. The bottom line is that it's still pride. How do you resist temptations when they come to your heart? Pastor James says in chapter 4, that submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I can't resist the devil if I'm unwilling to submit to God, and if I submit to God, I'll have to give up my sin." You also ask the question, "Can you tell me how much in my life I have to remove so that I would be saved?" First, you're not going to be able to remove any of your sin. That's done only by the blood of Jesus. But to put your question in a more direct way, it would really be saying something like this. "Jesus, I want to follow you, but tell me how much sin I can hold on to and still have you too." The love of Jesus is never permissive. Did Jesus say to the rich young ruler, "You're doing great, except for this idolatry thing, so I'll tell you what, you can follow me and keep your sin"? You won't find a situation where Jesus ever told someone it was okay to stay in their sin. Instead, you find the great compassion and mercy of Jesus poured out as people repented and renounced their sin. The woman who committed adultery in John 8 was obviously a very weak woman and was living with a man at the time she met Jesus, yet he told her, "Go and sin no more." You can't do this by trying to do it in your own strength. If so, you wouldn't need the blood of Jesus. You would need just a little help. I haven't had any victory over sin by my own strength. I've repressed sin before, and then it simply popped out somewhere else. To be a disciple of Jesus means that you follow him in the same path that he walked when he was on the earth. That means it's going to cost you all of your sin, all of your time, all of your money, and all of your dreams. Absolutely everything to follow Jesus. But that doesn't merit you anything at all. So as the Holy Spirit has quickened in my heart many times, you can't really be a follower of Jesus if you're not following him. So to answer your question, you're not going to be able to hold on to any of your sin and Jesus at the same time. You state in several places in your email that your faith has been weakened because you've been listening to the broadcast. That isn't really the case at all, but rather your faith in the false sense of security you've been holding on to has been shaken and exposed. Rather, you've simply been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful gift that is, as stated in Romans 2, that it's God's kindness that leads toward repentance. He wants to make you into a new creature. Are you willing to forsake all your sin as the Holy Spirit comes and deals very specifically with sin in your heart and follow Jesus as the Holy Spirit leads you? Are you willing to seek him in your prayer closet? Will you step into this crucifixion of the flesh? I fear that you're simply looking for a sympathetic ear to allow you to continue in your sin. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. This is the time that we're in right now. Look at verse 4 in the same chapter. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. One of the myths we've held on to in America is what we call a cotton candy Jesus, who is unconcerned about our sin and loves us unconditionally. This myth is much like Santa Claus. It's true that God loves us, but we must be willing to forsake our sin. Romans 8:12-13. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The reason you haven't been set free from these sins, to put it quite simply, is that you still love them. So I ask Jesus to deliver me from this lust, but secretly I love it. There's no deliverance because I'm double-minded. And I am unwilling to forsake the sin. You need to cry out to Jesus to give you hatred for these things, and you will hate them. Then when you cry out to him, he will deliver you. But you're going to have to be honest with God about your sin and be willing to renounce it. In 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, it says, to the pure you show yourself pure, but to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. Jesus does deliver, and I can recount specific things that Jesus has broken in my heart by following his plan for dealing with sin. It's been Jesus, not my power. There's no good thing in my flesh, nor anyone else's. Thank you again for your email, and I pray that Jesus will meet you and transform you into a new creature as you repent and seek him with all your heart. His desire is that you be a new creature in him. We can't share all of your letters and emails on air, but our hearts are very concerned about your spiritual progress. The National Prayer Chapel has been founded by the Holy Spirit to call you to repentance and a sanctified life through the blood of Jesus. We know that many of you simply have no context for understanding the true gospel of Jesus. You've been vaccinated by a cheap ripoff, so you can't even see your desperate need. We're pleading with Jesus to open your eyes and cause you to run from your life of cheap grace, grace that has no power to save or deliver from sin. We're pleading with Jesus to stir great and overwhelming conviction of sin in your soul. Now is the time to get right with Jesus. If you're still indulging in your sin with a continual lust for more, Jesus is not yet your Savior. Please, today, would you make Jesus your Savior by responding to His unfailing love and confessing your sin, making full restitution as you crucify your sinful nature and cast off the works of darkness? Many of you need to come to the National Prayer Chapel and pray with us. Listen to the Word to allow the convicting arrows of the Holy Spirit to find their mark in your soul. Many of you need to wait before the Lord until the pride of sin is broken and you are given glorious victory in Jesus. It's time to pray through to full sanctification. The hour of crisis is upon us. Jesus is coming again. An old revival hymn puts it this way: "There's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, a bright day coming by and by, but its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom. Depart, I know you not. Are you ready for the day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready? Ready for the judgment day?"
After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great."
Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints."
Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God."
I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has..."